The Bible. The Bible. The Bible. It's the Word of God, living and active.
Sharper than any two-edged sword.
It contains all we need for life and godliness, and it reveals to us the mysteries of God. Join us for the next hour as we study the Bible and take your Bible questions. This is Exploring the Word on AFR Talk.
Like it is in your place, where it is here at AFR headquarters. I've met about four or five people. They're headed out for vacation next week, and they're all excited. Some of you may be through with your job and have a day or two off, and we hope you do. And if you do, have a safe and great time. We appreciate you listening today to Exploring the Word here on American Family Radio. And it's our treat to come to you every day with this break in issue-driven programming. Now, the other programs, man, they're biblically based, and they give you scriptures. And I just always enjoy Brian's introduction every day. I'm usually out about that time. I got my radio on, and I get to hear what Brian says, and it blesses me. But we're biblically driven, and we touch the issues Amen. When it comes our way. So, Alex, we're doing great like that, so we appreciate that so much. How are you doing today, brother?
Well, I'm doing good, Bert. I had the privilege earlier today. I was on a television show with several dozen teenagers, and we just took questions from teenagers. And, you know, the exciting thing about it is, I mean, we hear so much bad news, and there's a lot to be concerned about for sure, but there is a spiritual hunger among people. There's an openness to the gospel. And, you know, I just shared with these young people Psalm 119, verse 9. How can a young man keep his way pure? By taking heed to the word of God. And that's not just for young people, that's for people of every age, isn't it?
Amen. Well, you know, when I turned 60, my middle son said, "Dad, don't worry, 60 is the new 40. So I'm still young that way, you know. That verse is good for anyone, isn't it?
Well, I'm going to tell people that 50 is the new 20. How about that?
That would be great. Hey, Alex, it's Fire
Away Friday. You know, I said that the other day.
Yeah, go ahead.
And I was speaking to some college kids, and I said, I still, you know, ride a skateboard, climb trees. You know, I'm still, you know, doing everything I've always done. So 50's the new 20. And this college student said, "Yeah, you just keep telling yourself that."
Well, there comes a time when you better quit telling yourself that, and you're out and about doing some physical labor, and it does catch up on you. You're just talking about, climbing trees. One of my grandsons, his name is Caleb. And Caleb climbs trees. He's got this tree out where he lives now, and they'll be moving in a month or so. But anyway, he's trying to figure out how to take that tree with him. He loves it so much. So climbing trees for a country boy, that's just part of second nature, isn't it?
Oh, I know. It really is. Hey, on today's issues, they do Trivia Friday and everything like that, and that's not us. We're about the Bible. And, hey, we're going to get to the calls. I do want to give that number. It's 888-589-8840. But I've got to say this. As a guy who I love the summertime, you know, it would suit me if it was June 12 months a year. But today is a birthday, and I think 99% of everybody listening will know this name. Bert, I don't know if you know it. Today is the birthday of Chuck Taylor. Now, what
All-star
very famous
shoes?
Icon?
Is that
Chuck Taylor high top Converse?
Oh, man.
You remember those?
First time I got a pair of those, I knew I could play basketball a lot better. I just knew that, Alex.
Of course.
And today's his birthday,
and who
huh?
among us?
Okay.
Yeah. At least once in life, who among us did not wear Chucks as we grew up, you know?
That is so true. Amen. But, well, that's great news. Listen, those shoes, back when I was, in high school and playing basketball, there were no other shoes that you wore. I mean, there wasn't Nike, there wasn't Adidas, there wasn't those others. It was just Chuck Taylor's All-Stars, and that's what you wore. High tops back then, man, there wasn't anything. You wore those high tops so your ankles would be stronger, you know?
I still do. And, you know, the funny thing, and I love those shoes. I think it's the most comfortable shoe in the world. I've always got a pair of old Converse canvas tennis shoes, but they're, you know, arch support. What arch support? There's no arch support. But they used to wear those in the NBA. I mean, you look at the old photos, and the NBA players are wearing Chuck Taylors, aren't they?
Yeah, and they're wearing real short shorts, too, and not the long ones that come down to the knees. Anyway, hey, we better quit reminiscing. I can go back further than you, and we would be in trouble. And, again, we don't do Trivia Friday, but every once in a while, I think we might do that as we come up on a program here on Friday. We may do some, let's us ask their questions and see if they can answer them. So we'll do that sometime. But 888-589-8840 is the number. If you've got a question for Alex and myself, we do. Alex, before we go any further, let me give this real quickly. I did it yesterday. I want to do it again today. Pastors and Wives Conference at Linden Valley Conference Center. It'll be October the 4th, 5th, and 6th. That's Linden Valley, Tennessee. And Jen and I'll be there. We'll be sharing. You've been at the conference, and you know how effective it is for pastors and wives.
It's wonderful.
And so if they need a break, you feel like your pastor and his wife could, take 3 days where they would be around people that have camaraderie and they'll establish relationships. Jen and I just pour our lives into them, and JJ, Jasper, and Melanie will be there to share their lives with them. And we would love for people to do that, and they can go to repairingthefoundations.net, repairingthefoundations.net. They'll see Fishbowl Retreat. They can register there and find out everything about it, the price and everything. It's real inexpensive for 3 days and 2 nights and all the food. So we'd love for folks to do that. But I did want to give a shout-out for that, Alex, because you know how effective it is, and you know how important it is to get away from a while. Jesus, he pulled away from the multitudes, didn't he?
He did. He did. I've been to two of the fish bowls, once as a speaker, once just to attend some of the sessions, and it is tremendous. I really recommend it. If you're a pastor or in full-time ministry, it would be good for you. Or if you're just wanting to show some love to your preacher and you want to send he and his wife. But Vance Havner said, if you don't come apart, you'll come apart.
Amen.
And so it's a good time to relax, and you will get your spirit rejuvenated and refreshed. And Bert, I just want to commend you and Jan. You all put on a fantastic, fantastic event. And, I don't know if everybody knows it. Bert was pastor at West Jackson Baptist for 28 years?
28 years. One church.
Pastor of a church. Yeah. And brother, I just want to say, I respect that so much. And I look up to you. And, God bless you and the people that stay with the stuff and do what God gives them to do and do it well for a long time. That's just really, really inspiring. And I commend you, brother.
Well, I'm still a pastor at heart. I am everything I do. That's why I think people's come to me and talked about exploring the Word and how effective it is. And they two things come across. One, a pastoral heart from both of us. And then the high regard for Scripture. And the other thing that I hear is say, you guys do try to answer the questions, as accurately and biblically as you can. And we do, and we appreciate that, and we appreciate people listening. And Alex, again, thank you for that recommendation for Fishbowl. And again, go to repairingthefoundations.net, find out about it, see if your pastor and his wife. October is Pastor Appreciation Month. That started way back with folks you used to work with at Focus on the Family. And H.B. London, he's really the one that I would say magnified it and made it, what it is today. So,
I saw Dr. Dobson. Dr. Dobson and I actually had lunch about 3 weeks ago. And I said, how is H.B. London doing? And he said, he's doing good. And he's speaking, largely retired. And Beverly and H.B. live in California. But it was really H.B. London that hired me at Focus on the Family now 13 years ago, and it was HB that offered me the job, and I thank God for that. But you're right, he had he was a long-term pastor, and he had a heart for pastors and had a lot of ministry to the shepherds of the church. We got a really good question yesterday. If you want to learn about some of the New Testament words that sort of delineate pastors and elders and deacons and bishops in yesterday's show, which I think you can probably hear online.
I think Brent got it up. If it's not, it'll be on at least by Monday anyway, if he didn't get it up. We will get it up. Well, Alex, you ready to go to the phone lines? I think we can get one more phone call in before the break.
888-589-8840. Call us, folks, toll free, and we'll get to your Bible question.
And the first question is from Arkansas, and it's Helen. Helen, welcome.
Hi, thank you for your ministry. I listen to you about every day.
Well, thank you, Helen.
Bless you.
Thank you so much. It means so much. I have a serious question, and it's to do with your salvation. I've called you before on this, and I've struggled with my salvation for a long time. And I heard one pastor the other day mention about a lot of people are going to be surprised on Judgment Day because they're intellectually believing but not with a heart. And this is something that's really bothered me because I really want to make sure that I'm saved. And I've prayed the sinner's prayer many times, and I've struggled with panic attacks and wondering if I'm going to go to hell or not. I mean, this is something that's really been bothering me, and I need somebody to help me with this.
Well, let me give you a testimony. And Alex, get ready to give her some of those scriptures, but I want to give a testimony to answer that. I went through that as a teenager. I was saved when I was 12 years old. But yet, when I was in 16, 17, and that age, and I just wonder, am I really saved? Have I really done it? A lot of things, just what Helen said, have I done enough? And one night, after a Sunday night service, I went home, and I did what Helen, man. I repented of my sins, asked Christ in my heart again, but the fear never left and everything. And nobody told me, but in the middle of the night, I said, man, Lord, I'm going to go to hell, and fear was dominating, believing and trusting in Jesus with all my heart. And it was like a light went off in my brain, Alex. You don't go to hell when you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior the way you have. And I'm just sharing with you, that was when I was 17 years old, and I can tell you to this very day, I have never seriously doubted my salvation since that time. And Helen, you trust Jesus with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, all that is within you. Say, Lord, I trust you. I've repented. I've come into your life, and I'm ready. Alex, would you mind helping Helen some as well?
God bless you, sister. I know what you are going through because I felt that way too. I had accepted Christ as my Savior, and I was saved. But then a few months into my salvation, I really, really, really began to doubt my salvation. And I prayed the sinner's prayer over and over. And, you know, I was involved in church, but I was just fearful that I was going to wake up in hell one day because I really wasn't saved. And I began to read books and read the Bible. The two verses that really, really, really gave assurance to my heart. The number one verse, one night I was reading my Bible, Isaiah 1 verse 18, where God says, come now, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. And that was encouraging, that God wanted to wash my sins away as white as snow. But here is the verse that really set my fearful heart free. It was 1 John 5:13. It says, these things were written to you who believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. K-N-O-W, and it's the word from which we get certainty. And sister, salvation is not an emotional experience. It's based on the fact of God's word, which doesn't change. And I would just urge you to take God at his word, whether you feel the warm fuzzies or not. If you've believed in Jesus according to his promised word, you are saved.
Amen. Helen, we hope that helps. 888-589-8840. Call in. We'll take your question.
Hi, this is Dan Celia from Financial Issues. You know, the charitable gift annuity concept is more important today than probably ever. It is something that you have heard me talk about for many, many years. And right now, for now, the tax code is still allowing charitable organizations to establish a charitable gift annuity so that you can be guaranteed permanent income for the rest of your life. Don't waste any time. So many of you have IRAs, 401k money. Peel off a piece of that. Establish your charitable gift annuity so that you have a portion of permanent income that you know is never going to change for the rest of your life. Would you do it today? Call AFA Foundation, 800-326-4543. extension 345. That's 800-326-4543, extension 345.
This is Holy Land Moments, presented by the International Fellowship of Christians and Jews. Today, Yael Eckstein shares practical ways that you can help Israel during this wave of terror from where you are right now.
Israel is suffering under a long, ongoing wave of constant terror attacks. Usually they are stabbings by a single attacker and on a random Jewish target in a public place. We go through these seasons of uneasy peace and seasons of strife. This is the cycle we've seen in Israel for decades. People have asked me, what can I do to help Israel and her people during these difficult times? And I always answer, first and foremost, you can pray. Pray that God will put a shield of protection over the innocent Jews going about their lives today in Israel. And you can also help out financially. The Fellowship has dozens of programs that help Jews in Israel who are in need, especially veterans and our elderly. Finally, you can get politically involved. Support Israel by voting for leaders who stand with Israel and pledge to support Israel in office. Fight the battle with your government representatives by writing letters and signing petitions of support. You can stand against the BDS movement, which tries to boycott Israeli products. At our blog, standforisrael.org, we post news and commentary that will keep you informed on what issues matter most to Israelis today. Standforisrael.org. That's where you can get information on Israel. These three things may sound small, but taken together, they can make an enormous difference in the lives of those living in Israel.
To receive Yael's Corner each week via email and to add Yael as a friend on Facebook, visit HolyLandMoments.org. That's HolyLandMoments.org.
Thanks for listening to Exploring the Word, and be sure to tell others about AFR Talk.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word. Alex McFarland, Bert Harper, we're taking your phone calls on this Fire Away Friday. We do have some lines that are open, and that number is 888-589-8840. And so we're going to go straight to the lines of those we have online. And it's first from Ohio, and it is Kevin. Kevin, welcome
Hi, Bert
to
it.
Yeah, welcome, brother.
Hi.
Yeah. Dr. Dobson had a couple on his show the other day talked about some frozen embryos, snowflake babies, they were called up. It brought to mind this question I'd had for a while of just, you know, what supporting verses there are, evidence there is for life at conception. I guess I've always believed that it's sometime during the pregnancy, and just to be safe, you know, why not say it's at conception? But some people are pretty strong in their convictions about it being at conception. I just wonder what support there was for that.
Thank you, Kevin. Kevin, I heard that. I heard that program by Dr. Dobson, Snowflake Babies, and these, and there were, let me just relate this, and then Alex and I will do our best to give you some verses that might help you. They had adopted eight frozen embryos. And out of those eight, only three survived. That is, I understood listening to the program, that is not unusual. And three of those were conceived, and they have those as their children now. Okay, here's the question, Alex. Were those frozen embryos that did not survive, was it human life?
Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. I definitely believe that life begins at conception. And, you know, the two scriptures, Bert, that I think about Jeremiah and I think about Psalm 139. Jeremiah 1, verse 5, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you.
Right.
And before you were born, I consecrated you a prophet to the nations. See, not only does life begin at conception, in a way, really, your life and who you are and what you're put here to do begins in the heart of God before you're even conceived. I mean, really, Psalm 139 says, before you formed my inward parts, you knitted me together in my mother's womb. Bert, sometimes we hear the phrase, you know, illegitimate children. There are no illegitimate children. There are some illegitimate parents, maybe. But every life, I believe, is planned by God, ordained by God, known by God. And yes, every time conception occurs, that is absolutely a human life. Let me just say this, too. There is what's called the law of biogenesis, that things reproduce after their kind. But there's also a big word, ontology. And ontology refers to what something is. It really is from the word that means being. Okay, when a mother carries within her, from the instant of conception, a fertilized egg, I mean, that will not grow up to be anything other than a human being. It is a human life, isn't it, Bert?
It is. I've heard this, and I've heard three and four different things, but the only difference in that is time and location. From the child that is born and the child in the womb is time and location. And so I hope that gives you those scriptures, Kevin. There are others but I agree with Alex. When I've preached, and I pray the pastors that are listening, and even Sunday school teachers, small group leaders, when it comes to that time in January when they have sanctity of human life, I've heard it called sanctity of life. I always put sanctity of human life to make sure people get this, the importance of it. You know, take that opportunity to share some of these scriptures, because that will equip those that are under you to be ready to answer that question. So thank you, Kevin. Let's go to Mississippi and talk to Garth. Garth, welcome.
Yes, how you doing? I appreciate you taking my call. I just had a comment concerning the question the lady had concerning knowing that she has eternal life.
Yes, sir.
That verse that Alex mentioned is where we one of the things. And if you look at John there, you have several different witnesses that he mentions the eternal witness of God's word, and the external witness of a holy life, and the internal witness of the Holy Spirit. All that's in the book of John.
Amen.
Also, you know, our Lord said, search the scripture, and for him you think you have eternal life. So that you look in the scripture, and from the light of the scripture, you shine the light on your salvation experience, which there's certain things true of every salvation experience. One, you have godly sorrow. Godly sorrow worketh repentance. Then, you know, when it said, anyway, that's where it said the godly sorrow worketh repentance. But then there's also revelations. Paul said in Galatians, I certify thee, brethren, by the mercies of God, that the gospel preached to me is not after man, neither did I receive it from man, but by revelation of Jesus Christ.
Amen, Garth.
And so in every salvation experience, there is a revelation, there's conviction of sin, and then there's coming to Jesus.
Amen.
There's no other name given among men whereby we can be saved. And I know someone shared that to me not long after I got saved.
And it blessed you, didn't it, brother? Amen.
It is the foundation
it
you
is.
Know, that you need to face today. So
thank you, Garth. Amen.
Things.
Yeah. Alex.
If I can share my...
Go ahead.
Okay. If I could share my web page.
Well, we better not do that. I'd love for you to, but that's one of the things that we're asked not to do here. But listen, you can email me or Alex, and we can look at that web page and see what it says, Garth. But brother, you did a great job of continuing that. There's many evidences, Alex, about salvation, and I praise God for that. And I just thank God. In the book of 1 John, I don't know if you do this, after somebody is saved, if there's anybody listening, they hadn't been saved long, read John's writings, read the Gospel of John, then especially 1 John. I think it's five times John says, these things I've done that you may know, that you may know, that you may know. Five times. And they're right in 1 John. So it's possible to be saved, and it's possible to know you're saved. And that is a great, great, you know, it's more than a feeling, Alex. It is the reality, isn't it?
Well, it is. It is. And, you know, John, the Gospel of John, and then 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John really do emphasize the written word. Do you remember in John chapter 21 where it says other things Jesus did, but if they were all written down, I suppose the whole world could not contain the books written? Do you remember that?
I do, yes.
John does seem to direct us to the written word in our knowledge of Jesus, the living word. And I remember I was reading Charles Spurgeon, and folks, do acquaint yourself with Charles Spurgeon.
Anything you can get, but Charles Spurgeon, buy.
For 30 years, no, more about like 26, 27 years, I have read morning and evening devotions. It's great. But Spurgeon, somebody asked him, said, well, what if you stand before God one day and it turns out God's going to reject you and condemn you anyway? And Spurgeon said, well, I would have to point to Romans 10:13, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, and I called on the name of the Lord. And he lists all these scriptures. And friend, when emotions and second-guessing yourself, and let me just say it, a lot of the people, because this has been studied, sometimes people that really kind of obsessively fear if they're not saved can be a little bit OCD, you know, and I'm a little bit that way. And you need to just, as Spurgeon urged others in his time to do, take God at his word. And that's why I mentioned that 1 John 5:13. God wants you to know, and God wants you to not be on the treadmill of fear. And I think there's a level of growth that occurs within us when we're able just to pray and say, you know what, Lord, I might not hear bells and whistles, and I might not, you know, feel any certain way, but your word promised this, and I'm going to take you at your word. You said if I would turn to you and believe, and I have, and Lord, just help me to take your word for what it says. And, you know, for me, Bert, that was very liberating.
Amen. It was as me. It changed my life. Like I said, even as a 17-year-old young man, God, I'll put it this way, Alex. I saved when I was 12. I got that assurance beyond measure at 17.
Yep.
The assurance was more dramatic than the salvation for his, you know, the inward part of what it did for me. And I know I saved. There's no doubt I saved when I was 12. But that assurance, if you don't have the assurance of your salvation, you'll be so concerned about yourself, you may not be concerned about others. And well, that's one of the reasons he gives our assurance, Alex, is so that we can share and share it with others, isn't it?
Well, it is. And, you know, I've told this before, but I read the biography of W.A. Criswell. Now, Criswell was a giant. This guy in the 20th century, W.A. Criswell, he was pastor of First Baptist Dallas, and he was a mighty, mighty man of God. And, Bert, I was amazed. As a young preacher, Criswell said he was on the road preaching, and dozens would come to the altar, and he said he would go back to the hotel and stay up to the wee hours of the morning praying the sinner's prayer over and over. No less a person, W.A. Criswell, early in his life, he was being used by God, but he was fearful that he wasn't saved, and he was on this kind of like spiral of doubt, what if, what if, what if. And he said finally he got to a point where he realized that it was not healthy. And he said, God, I'm going to take you at your word.
Amen.
And the Bible says, whosoever comes to him will not perish, but have everlasting life. And he said it was so liberating and empowering. And I really think for Criswell, for myself and others, there's a point that your ability to really trust God's written word for what it says will go to a new level when you just believe the promises of God.
Amen.
Regarding your own salvation and security.
Amen. Well said. Garth, thank you for that, and we hope you took those words and those verses and it blessed you. Let's go to Texas and talk to Ellie. Ellie, welcome to Exploring the Word. Ellie, are you there?
I'm here, but I'm thinking she said Ellie, it's Billy.
Billy, okay. I'm sorry about that, Billy.
Billy.
Yeah, go ahead, Billy.
That's perfectly okay.
Okay.
Right. To the lady who was questioning her salvation, I went through years and years of that. Gave my heart to the Lord when I was 11 in a church that did not believe that you couldn't lose your salvation. And so every time I did any sin, I, you know, lost my salvation. But the most freeing thing to me was John, the Gospel of John, where he tells you that if you've given your heart to Christ, that God knows his children, no one is able ever to snatch them out of your hand.
John 10:10. Amen.
John 10:28.
Yes, and if we believe what the Bible says, I just went through a 7-week study of Armor of God, which is a wonderful study, and it says, and there was a place on the Belt of Truth that says that you, if you believe God's word is true, then you need to act like it.
Amen.
You need to always act as if God's word is truth. And that hit me because I've been a Christian a long time, and that hit me that if I'm not living like I believe it, although I know I'm not going to lose my salvation, you know, but I need to act like it so others will see.
Amen. What a testimony. That is true. John 10, again, I just want to say the whole Gospel of John will bless you in that way. And Alex, there's nuggets in each, you know, in each place. But praise the Lord, we need to act like, I mean, you know what we talk about, Romans 8:28-29, God does all these things, and God takes all the things that happen to us, it's for our good that we might be conformed to the very image of Christ. That's God's desire for us. And so praise the Lord, Billy, for that assurance. Alex, you have anything to add to that?
Well, you know, it's really interesting. First John, and we're in First John today, it seems like a little bit, and I love First John. It says in 1 John 3:10, in this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. Now, one thing that I've found out in counseling a lot of people sometimes that have struggled with assurance of their salvation, there has been some very rare occasions when, you know, I would share the gospel and it turns out somebody really had never trusted Christ. But 99.9% of the people that I've counseled with, often at the altar, you know, if they struggle with assurance, it's not that they haven't been born again. It's just having their emotions catch up with the transformation that's really taken place in their heart. 1 John 3:10 talks about the practice of righteousness. If you're concerned about the state of your soul, and if you're loving Jesus, and you're trying to live for Christ, and you're praying, and you're reading His Word, Bert, I've always felt like those things were examples of the practice of righteousness.
Amen.
Wouldn't you agree?
I agree with you fully. We hope this is blessing you. It's blessing Alex and myself hearing these salvation reports, and we praise the Lord for that. If you don't know for certain that you're saved, there's a number that you can call. It's 888-NEED-HIM. 888-NEED-HIM. Alex and I'll be right back after the break.
How do you experience revival in your worship? You know, one of the dangers in the church today is that we have equated worship with singing. Now, to be sure, singing is a part of worship, but only a part. Worship is our life laid upon the altar before God. It's how we live our lives, how we conduct ourselves in our homes, how we run our business, and even what we think about when we're alone. In its very essence, worship is obedience. That's why Jesus said that the proof of your love for me is not how emotional you feel in a worship service or how many times you go to church in a week. The proof of your love for me is that you obey my commandments. And true worship, in his essence, is obedience. This is Mark Bearden for Revive Faith and OneCry.com.
I'm Miki Addison of Airing the Addisons on Urban Family Talk. When Jesus spoke of eating his flesh and drinking his blood, many of his disciples turned away, saying, "This is a hard teaching." How do you react when you run across something difficult in the Bible? I invite you to meditate on the sobering truths of God's Word instead of the pervasive feel-good musings that delight our flesh.
Hard Truths, a one-month devotional for those unwilling to turn away, by Miki Addison. Available now at afastore.net.
For generations, false teachers have crept into the family of God, corrupting the church from the inside out. On Truth for Life, Alistair Begg presents biblical instruction on protecting the household of faith. Hear a study in 1 Timothy, Monday through Friday, on Truth for Life with Alistair Begg.
Truth for Life, weekday mornings at 11:30 Central on AFR Talk and online at afr.net.
This message is provided by Liberty HealthShare.
You can control your health care with Liberty HealthShare.
Liberty HealthShare gives you freedom from health insurance.
You can finally make the right decisions for you and your family.
It's not insurance, it's medical cost sharing.
You can affordably control the cost of your medical expenses.
It's a group of individuals sharing the cost of health care. This is based on shared values.
You are not alone.
With Liberty HealthShare, you're part of something bigger, a group of people who care for and support one another.
Join the movement of people who share in medical costs and change the way you pay for your health care forever.
It's easy. Visit healthsharefamily.org right now. healthsharefamily.org. Enroll today.
Liberty HealthShare.
Together, we're changing health care for good. Check out healthsharefamily.org. healthsharefamily.org. Not available in Pennsylvania.
Exploring the Word on AFR Talk.
Connect with Alex and Bert on the Exploring the Word Facebook page, facebook.com/exploringtheword.
Your words give us life that's never ending. Your words bring us love that never fails. Everything else will fade away, but what will remain? All your words.
The Word of God will last forever. The world will burn, but the Word of God is settled in heaven. Praise the Lord. That's why Alex and I love to go to the Word of God to do our best to answer any question you might have. We got at least four people online. We're going to do our best to get to all of you during this.
We're going to get them all.
We're going to do our best. Let's go to Texas, and we're going to talk to Brent. Okay, Brent, welcome.
Hi, guys. How y'all?
Doing good.
I am a cotton farmer out in Texas, and I got saved at about 5 years old. And my uncle passed away about 2 years ago. He was about four years older than me. We were really close. And ever since his death, I have been struggling immensely with my salvation. And I can't tell you how many times I'll stop the tractor and ask for salvation. And I'm having a hard time determining if that's the Lord or if that's the Satan attacking me.
Okay. Brent, let me share with you. A person is saved. Let me go over that, and then Alex, you help Brent as well. When you start looking at salvation and you try to start trying to break it down into parts, it can be difficult. I just want to share that with you. But there are some elements that are evident that are real. One is repentance, okay? Turning away, saying, "God, can't do it my way. I turn to you." Not just repenting of your sin, but honestly repenting of selfishness in your own part. And you turn to God, and after you've admitted that you're a sinner, and that you've placed everything in Christ Jesus. It's a total. It's called the heart in the Bible, mind, will, and emotions. By your mind, you understand it. By your will, you decide. And then in your emotions, you give. And so I would say to you, Brent, you look at that. you examine it, and as best you can, God, when I did that, as for me, it was when I did that as a 12-year-old. It was as much as I knew then. I know a lot more about it now, Alex. I know a lot more about it. I didn't know that much, but everything I had that I knew when I was 12 years old, I knew I was lost. I knew I needed a Savior. I knew that Jesus was the only one. I repented of my sin, and I trusted Him as my Lord and Savior. And and God accepted me. Can you say something to Brent other than that that might encourage and help him?
God bless you, my friend, and all of you callers. We just appreciate your honesty and talking this out together. I want you to think about two words. I want you to think about conviction and condemnation. Now, conviction, the Bible talks about godly sorrow that leads to repentance. That's in Romans chapter 2. And feelings, I'm sorry for my sins. Lord, I'm sorry I've sinned against you. And we've all felt conviction, and that's one of the ways the Holy Spirit speaks to us, that we feel convicted for our sins. Maybe, though, what a lot of people feel is what I would call condemnation, and that is not of God. Romans chapter 8, verse 1 says, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Jesus said in John chapter 12, he said, I've not come to condemn the world. Now, one last verse, Revelation 12, verse 10, it says that Satan is the accuser of the brethren.
Yes.
And do you know what? There's a freedom. Remember John 10:10, I've come to give you life and life abundant. And friends, I believe that part of the abundant life that the Lord gives everybody who turns to Him, and it's available for everybody, it's just this freedom, freedom of your conscience, this joy. You've just got the, you feel like you're light as a feather because you know your name is in God's book and Christ is with you. And I suspect, my friend, that it may be condemnation that the devil is trying to mess with your emotions. And Bert, I would never, ever, when we're convicted over sin, that's fine, you know, because that's good, because godly sorrow does work repentance, Romans 2:4. And so I would never discourage acting on true conviction. If you've, you know, got drunk and wrecked the car, you ought to feel convicted. But if you're living for the Lord, that might not be conviction, but that might be condemnation from the evil one trying to really mess with your mind. Do you see what I'm saying,
Bert? I do. That is so true. And Satan came to kill, steal, and destroy the enemy, and he is the enemy. And, you know, he can't take that salvation away if you've been saved. But he sure can try to get you away from trusting Christ at present. Let me give this, and then we'll go to the next caller. Here's what I've told some people that just they were OCD or they had been brought up in, you know, I can lose my salvation. I'm not saved. I don't know if I'm saved or not. I said, okay, if you don't know right now where you are, go to Christ and say, Christ, I know I can't save myself. I know that I'm a sinner. I'm repenting of who the direction I was going. I repent of my sin, and I'm trusting Jesus Christ as my Savior. Do that right now. I'm just telling you, do it right now. And if you've never done it before, that means, hey, you've started a whole new life right now. And if you've done it before, guess what? That just affirms what you did earlier. And you're saying, Lord, I'm trusting you right now. The word trust means to put complete confidence in. It means to roll everything over on Him. And that's what we want you to do. Brent, we hope what we've shared has helped, brother, and anybody else that's listening. Let's go to Mississippi and talk to Cyril. Is it Cyril? Cyril. We're going to try it one more time. I hope we got the right name. Cyril.
Yes, that's correct.
Okay, go ahead.
I'd like to make a thank you, first of all, for taking my call. And I'd like to make a statement. And I wanted to share this, that when I heard the question asked, but I couldn't get through. And then I would like to ask the question if we have enough time. I heard y'all talking about in Job where the sons of God saw the daughters of men and there were giants those days. And I pondered that question for years and years in my mind and asked several people and never come to a conclusive answer until one day, I guess the Spirit just helped me with this. And I think this is correct, but you can elaborate on it if you need to. But the angels doesn't have genders, do they?
Well, there seems to be. They're usually referred to as masculine in the language, but when Jesus said they neither, you know, marry or give in marriage in heaven, it seems that's the possibility. Go ahead.
Yeah. So what come to me was, if angels doesn't have genders, then they can't reproduce. They're created beings and not reproductive beings like humans. So angels could not have reproduced with daughters of men to produce children or giants in those days.
Okay.
So that kind of settled that question in my mind that I had heard and pondered for many, many years.
Okay, well, that, Alex and I have gone over this. It's been one of the most common questions that's been asked here, and that's similar direction. I'll put it this way. Alex, it's close enough to what you and I have talked about that we can go on to her next question. Is that all right with you?
Yeah, because I don't think the Genesis 6 is talking about the sons of God. I don't think that's angels or demons trying to procreate with humans.
Right. Go ahead. What was the question
I've
now?
I've heard people say that, you know, that races, you know, came from that. I've heard so many different things. But like I said, one day as I was pondering, that came to me, that revelation, I would say. And I just felt like that was the answer. I got a piece about it, never wondered about it anymore. And I wanted to share it with y'all because I had never heard anybody have that take on it, that angels doesn't have gender and they can't reproduce. They're created and not reproductive.
Right. Angels are not biological.
Yeah, they can't reproduce, right? I mean, I've never heard anything or read anything in the Bible about where angels can reproduce, only humans.
Okay, go ahead. What's your other question?
Okay, my other question is, doesn't the Bible say that everything we do in word or in deed, we are supposed to do in the name of Jesus Christ?
Okay. In the name of Jesus, it says this, everything that we do is by faith, okay? Anything that's not a faith, you know, that means trusting Jesus, whether it's in the name of Jesus. As a believer, Alex, we are to trust Jesus every single minute, every single moment, under all circumstances, aren't we?
Well, you know, I've always loved Colossians 3:23 that says, whatever we do in word or deed, do it as unto the Lord. Now, I don't know that we do it in the name of Jesus, we're to do it as unto the Lord. And so that might have been the verse that she was referring to.
And that's the way we're to live, as unto the Lord, that he would be pleased. That's the whole idea, that he would be pleased with where we are, where we're going, what we're saying. Thank you so much. Let's go to Nelson. Nelson is out in Texas. Nelson, welcome.
Thank you for the call and for answering my call. My question is, when Jesus Christ died on the cross, on that day he was with two sinners, and one of them asked for forgiveness and wanted to go to heaven with him and be in paradise with him. And Jesus forgave his sins and tell him, from that day on, he will be in paradise. Jesus raised on the third day, and then he went to heaven, I think it's 4 days after that. My question is, you see if you got the answer to that. He's telling him from that day on, he will be in paradise for him. That's my question.
Okay, good question. Alex, let me see. Jesus, when he died on the cross, is before he took, you know, paradise with him. He went to this place called paradise, and he told the thief, you'll be with me there. Was paradise a holding place, another name, Abraham's bosom? It a place where the departed saints were?
Oh, yeah. He went to Hades. You know, it's fascinating to think about all that Christ did after his death, but before his resurrection. And, you know, it says that he preached to the spirits in prison. You know, what's really fascinating is it's the word for proclamation. It's caruso, but it's not euangelizo. Now, let me say this. There was a proclamation to the spirits in prison but I think it was to the, like, Abraham and Moses and the believing Old Testament saints, a proclamation of the victory of salvation, but to the departed unbelieving saints, it was a proclamation of condemnation. Now, we are to proclaim the gospel, which is the word from which we get evangelism, euangelizo, and we get the word evangelical because we believe in sharing the gospel. So after the death on the cross, but before the resurrection, I think he appeared before the Father, the sacrifice was paid, he took the dead Old Testament saints, including, I think the last Old Testament person to get in under the old, you know, Habakkuk 2, the just shall live by faith, would have been that other, the penitent thief.
Amen. At least he's the last one recorded that we have, you know.
Exactly.
That's exactly
right. Exactly.
Yeah.
So the spirits in prison were the ones that were taken from the realm of the dead, Hades. There was Abraham's bosom, and there was Gehenna, the realm of the dead, and Christ took the believing souls to heaven, and the lost are still lost, and they're there to this day, knowing of their condemnation.
Okay, Nelson, we hope that helps. And listen, Alex and I, that's another question we've been asked several times, and I think the Bible is very, you know, clear on that. Alex, I know a lot of times when you look at things in the future, I think the Bible, when you put everything together, that is an exact thought that we shared with Nelson. So we appreciate that. Let's go stay in Texas and go to Daniel. Daniel, welcome.
Thank you, gentlemen, for taking my question.
Yes, sir.
I'll just ask and hang up and listen to you on the radio, if that's okay. I was reading the account of Josephus. This is sort of along the lines of dating the book of Revelation, pre or post 70 AD. I was reading the account of Josephus, and it kind of gave me pause. I read something about siege engines up against the walls of the temple up against the walls and hurling over large stones with blood and fire. And I recall reading something in Revelation about God writing down hailstones about a talent's weight each, and it kind of gave me pause and was kind of curious about what was your take or if you'd ever read that.
Okay.
What was your position on the dating of Revelation?
Daniel,
I'll hang up. Thank you, gentlemen.
Thank you for listening. Thank you for that call. Alex, when you read the book of Revelation, one of the things you can do, and I do believe in places separating people, well, I'm this or I'm that. Sometimes there's a combination of the pictures that there. There's a a picture that demonstrates what's ultimately going to happen. To me, a lot of times in Revelation, and especially the prophecies in the Old Testament, you have some things that takes place before the ultimate destruction, the ultimate tribulation. Do you know what I'm referring to?
Exactly. And you know, one of the questions that has been much discussed is preterism versus futurism. Preter, is Revelation talking about history or is Revelation talking about prophecy? And some people think that all of the cataclysms of Revelation was really a very pictorial way of describing the destruction of the temple in AD 70, which Josephus talks about. I don't think it's past. I think everything post chapter 4 is future.
I agree. And there's some things that are similar to things that had happened and even happened between now and then. But there's a future look from chapter 4 on. I agree with you fully. Daniel, mm-hmm. Thank you. We hope that gave you an answer. And thank you, everybody, for listening to Exploring the Word. We want you to tune in next week. We're going to start on the book of Deuteronomy. Alex, I'm excited about that.
I know, folks. You definitely do want to tune in. Hey, go to church Sunday and try to take somebody with you. Take somebody to church to hear the gospel.